10. I'd like to read verses 13 through verse 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, the disciples, suffer or permit the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them, the children, up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. From verse 1 of this chapter, we see that Jesus has left Galilee. He has come into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And in the verses that we just read, we see that little children, called infants in by Luke, but little children are brought to him, obviously by either their parents or those who were taking care of them. The reason that they were brought, verse 13, that he should touch them. So those who brought them believed that there was a blessing in the touch of the Lord. And they earnestly desired the blessing that came from his touch. We read in verse 16 that he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. What a wonderful scene to picture in our minds. We want to center our thoughts this morning upon the touch of the Lord. Myra Brooks Welch wrote what we've all heard, The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two. Only $2? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward, picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a loud voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bidding for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who make it two? $2,000, and who make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the Master's hand. You know, and then the application, and many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, but much like the old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, going twice, he's gone and almost gone, but the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. And oh, how true that is. And that is illustrated throughout the Word of God. And that'll be our subject this morning, the touch of the Lord. First of all, consider what it means, and then we want to see it as it's illustrated throughout the Bible. But think of the hand of God. Think of its expanse. Psalm 31 and verse 15. My times are in thy hand. That's true of all of us. That's true of all of mankind throughout history of the world. It's all the expanse, the hand of God. In Isaiah 23 and verse 11, he stretched out his hand over the sea. Get the picture in our minds. The expanse of his hand. In Isaiah 40 and verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And in Psalm 95 and verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. All the expanse of the hand of God. Think of the power of his hand. In regards to Israel's deliverance from Egypt, where reference is made to the power of his hand over and over. In Exodus 13 and verse 3, we read, "For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." And in Exodus 13 and verse 9, "For with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, "The Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand." A strong hand, a mighty hand. In Nehemiah 1 and verse 10, "Thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." In Daniel 9 verse 15, "O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand." Concerning the power of his hand, notice in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Verse 23 and verse 24. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." We read in Daniel 4 and verse 35, "None can stay his hand." Why? Because it's a mighty hand. It's a powerful hand. It's a strong hand. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, we read of the mighty hand of God. So think of the expanse of his hand. Think of the power of his hand. Think upon the amazing ability of the hand of God. Psalm 95 and verse 5, "His hands formed the dry land." His hands formed the dry land. Psalm 138 and verse 8, we read, "The works of thine own hands." And Isaiah 48 in verse 13, "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens." And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 50, "Hath not my hand made all of these things?" All the ability that is found in the hand of God. So we have the expanse of his hand. We have the power of his hand. We have the ability of his hand. Think upon the sufficiency of his hand. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, "In thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Psalm 104 in verse 28, "Thou openest thy hand, they are all, and they are filled with good." Psalm 145 verse 16, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." All the sufficiency of his hand. Think of the protection of his hand. Exodus 33 and verse 22. God said to Moses, "I will put thee in the cleft of a rock and will cover thee with my hand." And will cover thee with my hand. Along those same lines in John 10 verse 29. "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There is the protecting power in the hand of God. So the hand of God is an awesome thing. And the reason that it is an awesome thing is because God is God. Because it is His hand. There is a profound awesomeness in the touch of that hand. For God to touch you and I. It's awesome. Notice the effect upon Daniel in Daniel 10 and verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. All it took was a touch. And Daniel was immediately on his knees and the palms of his hands, in other words, on all fours. The touch of God is a heavenly touch. Nothing quite like a heavenly touch. It is a touch of power. It is a transforming touch. Whatever God touches, He can transform. The touch of God is personal attention from God. Again, in our text, when they brought the children unto God, and it says He took them up in His arms and He touched them. That's personal attention from God. Nothing quite like personal attention from God. The touch of God is help from God. When God took those children up in His arms and touched them, did He not help them? The touch of God is the blessing of God upon us. It says that He touched them and blessed them. The touch of God is communication from Him. When God took those children up in His arms and touched them, or when Christ did, was He not communicating to them? And you can believe what you want to believe, but even those infants, whatever Christ communicated to them, I believe they got the message. I really do. The touch of God speaks of His presence. It speaks of Him moving upon and in our lives. The presence of God moving upon and in our lives. Who doesn't need that? Who doesn't need that? We all need that. All for the continual touch of the powerful, able, sufficient, and protecting hand of God in our lives. We read in 1 Kings 18 and verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Doesn't just say that God touched Elijah. It said that His hand was upon him. It was just on him all the time. Concerning the early church in Acts 11 verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Such ought to be our earnest desire, for the hand of God to be upon our lives, for the hand of God to be with us everywhere we go. And we want to see this truth, the touch of the Lord, illustrated throughout Scripture. We'll begin with 1 Samuel 10, verse 26, because there we read of the heart being touched, and that's the foundation. But in 1 Samuel 10:26, we read of a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Whose hearts God had touched. According to Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it is out of the heart that proceed all the issues of life. The heart has reference to our will. It has reference to our affections. It speaks of our innermost being, whose hearts the Lord or God had touched. So for God to touch the heart, for anything to touch a heart, that's intimate. That's personal. That's real. What we read here in 1 Samuel 10, verse 26, is that God reached down and touched the hearts of a band of men, causing them to show honor and respect to their king, Saul, at the time. And oh, that God would touch the hearts of a band of people to give honor to the King of Kings. That's all it takes, is the touch of the Lord. That God would touch hearts so that we would be more inclined to draw near to God than away from Him. That God would touch hearts so that we would be more inclined to trust Him than to doubt Him. For God to touch our hearts, that we would be more inclined to recall His promises rather than dwell upon our problems. Recall the promises of God. See if that doesn't work better. Rather than dwell on problems, recall the promises of God. We need God to touch our hearts, that we would be more inclined to listen to God rather than man. There's all kinds of advice out there today, and most of it will kill you spiritually. Oh, that God would touch our hearts, that we would listen to God. That He would touch our hearts in such a way that we would be more inclined to obey than disobey. That we would be more inclined to speak for Him than to be silent. That we would be more inclined to seek the spiritual rather than the material. And that we would be more inclined to repent than to excuse sin. Are we willing to plead with God for God to touch my heart? Are you willing to plead with God, Lord, touch my heart as only You can, and change our inclinations wherever they need to be changed? In Genesis chapter 32, and we're just going to refer to these verses. You can go to them if you'd like, but we're just going to refer to them for time's sake. But in Genesis 32, verses 24 and 25, Jacob is struggling against God. We read in verse 25, as they wrestled through the night, and God could have done this at any time, He did it when He saw fit. He reached forth and He touched the hollow, the socket of Jacob's thigh or his hip. And the result was this: and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. We learn from verse 26 of Genesis 32 that as a result of God's touch, all that Jacob could do was to cleave and to hold on to the Lord. He could not continue to struggle. He could not continue to wrestle with God. All he could do now was to cleave and hold on to God. And we read in verse 29, and He, that is God, blessed him there. There was a touch, or this was a touch, if you think about it, that caused Jacob some pain. I mean, your hip goes out of joint, you're going to experience some pain. Just a simple touch. And suddenly Jacob is in pain. Sometimes God's touch will hurt. But notice, it was for Jacob's good. It was for Jacob's benefit. He humbled Jacob. Where Jacob didn't try to run away, didn't try to get away. He's wrestling one minute, and the next second we see he's cleaving. And he said, Lord, I will not let thee go. I won't let you go. He's leaning. He's holding on to the Lord. So it was a touch, though it caused some pain. It was a touch that brought him to submission. And because of our nature, it's sad. But most of the time, we need to be caused pain if we're going to submit. And that was the case with Jacob. So this was a touch that caused some pain. It was a touch that humbled him. But was it not a touch that helped him? It certainly was. God touched him. In whatever area, and we all have them, and it might differ from day to day, but in whatever area that we might be fighting and struggling against God, all for a touch from His hand, that all we can do is cling. That's all we can do. We need to ask ourselves, are we willing to ask God to touch us in a way that would cause us to cling, to hold on to Him and refuse to let go. Are we willing to ask God to touch us in such a way? In Psalm 38 and verse 2, the psalmist David testifies of the Lord's chastening. He said, For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. David could feel the hand of God pressing upon him. God can gently touch. God can gently lay His hand upon us. And God can press the very hand that formed the earth, can press upon us. And when that happens, you can't escape. You can go wherever you want to go. Or you can do whatever you want to do to try to get away from that hand, but you can't get away. That hand presses me sore. That is, it caused him some pain. Caused him some grief. Are we willing to ask God to press His hand upon us where we need it? And may I say, not where we think we need it, but where He deems that we need it. Could be two entirely different things. Are we willing to ask God to lay His hand heavy upon us? Heavy upon us. I mean, if His hand is heavy upon you, you're not sleeping that night. You're not enjoying much that day when His hand is heavy upon you. May I say that's mercy? Because God could destroy you. But instead, He just presses His hand heavy upon you, saying, Straighten up, my child. You need to listen. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 9, concerning Jeremiah, we read, The Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. God had revealed His will for Jeremiah. And Jeremiah began to give reasons why he thought he was unable to do what God was telling him to do. So what did the Lord do? And the Lord put forth His hand. Now, if you put forth your hand, you have a purpose, you have an intention of doing so. He put forth His hand to do what? To touch him. He said He put forth His hand and touched him. In that touch was the sufficiency that Jeremiah needed to do the work? Are we willing to ask God to put forth His hand and touch our insufficiencies, enabling us to do His will? Matthew chapter 8 and verse 15. Jesus came into Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law was there, and we read that she was sick of the fever. And it says, and He touched her hand. And in this case, I don't believe it was a heavy touch. It wasn't a touch that pressed upon her. It was just a gentle touch. And the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them, Christ and all that were in that house. By His touch, He restored her to health. And He restored her to usefulness. And we all get spiritually sick from time to time. And there are those who are spiritually sick. There are those whose spiritual health is in a state of decline. How do you know when you're getting spiritually sick? Same way you know when you're getting physically sick. You begin to lose your vigor. You begin to lose your stamina. You begin to lose your desire. You just don't feel right. Don't ignore the spiritual symptoms of sickness. And as soon as we feel ourselves getting sick, we must know, we must believe that a touch from His hand can restore us to spiritual health. The result of the Lord touching her hand was she arose and ministered. There are those who cannot serve. They cannot serve because of their spiritual condition. Oh, for a touch from the Lord. Matthew 9, verse 27, there are two blind men following after Christ. They're pleading, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. They believe that the Lord was able to give them their sight. And then we read in verse 29, Then touched He their eyes. And they saw. With a simple touch, He did what no other person could do. Restore their sight. Many times we do not see. We're blind. And many times we do not see what we ought to see. And we do not see what we need to see. And many times we're spiritually blind to the God who is all around us. And we fail to see the things that will help us and encourage us. Rather, we see the things that will discourage. And oh, that God would touch our eyes. A touch that would cause us to see ourselves as we are. A touch that would cause us to see God for who He is. Matthew 17. Peter, James, and John are on top of a mountain with Christ. And we read in verse 16 that Peter, James, and John fell on their faces. And they were sore, were painfully afraid. And then we read in verse 7, And Jesus came with purpose, drew closer to them, and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And the result is in verse 8, And when they had lifted up their eyes, it was that touch and His word that got their attention. They saw no man save Jesus only. We need that. To look up sometimes and the only thing we can see is Christ. It was a touch. The touch of the Lord dispelled fear that day. There are many of God's people who stand in desperate need of a reassuring touch from the Lord. That's what he gave to Peter, James, and John that day. It was just a touch to reassure them. Everything's okay. Everything's all right. You know, you can tell me or I can tell you everything's going to be okay. Well, first of all, you don't know that. But there's something when the Lord lays his hand upon us and says, everything's all right. I know it's all right then. I know it's all right. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, a leper comes to Christ pleading for cleansing. We read in verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion. Oh, how we ought to thank God when Jesus moves with compassion. And he put forth his hand. Again, that shows purpose and intent. And touched him. And saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. This particular individual was defiled with the dreadful disease of leprosy. And there are many today, we all do. We pollute and defile our lives with things far more dreadful and deadly than leprosy. All it takes is a touch from God, and all the filth and all the defilement goes away. Luke chapter 7. We see a funeral procession. A widow woman is burying her only son. Jesus looked upon this woman with pity and compassion. And he said unto her, weep not. Weep not. And then it says in verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, or the casket. He also spoke. And the end result was, and he that was dead sat up. So here this widow woman's heart is breaking with inconsolable grief. But a touch from the Savior's hand, a word from his mouth, brought comfort and joy. There's nothing quite like the comfort of the touch of the Lord. To feel God's hand just touch us upon the shoulder. All the comfort, the joy. In this case, the touch of the Lord brought life where there was death. It was a transforming touch. In Luke 13, one of my favorite stories, there's a woman who's bent over double. She'd been that way for 18 years. And we've preached on this many times. For 18 years, life was a struggle for her. You can only imagine. Just try doing it for 10 minutes, bent over double. For 18 years. Life was difficult. Life was burdensome. Everything was a chore. Nothing was easy. Everything was a chore. For 18 years, her life was greatly hindered by her condition. There's a message there as well. Her condition prevented her from looking up. She's bent over double. The only thing she can see is the dirt and the sand. That's what she looks at all day long. She can't see the mountains. All she can see is the dirt and the sand. All she can see is earth. A lot of people like that. We read in verse 13, and he laid his hands on her. He laid his hands on her. No doubt gently. And immediately, she was made straight. And she glorified God. There was a life-changing power in that touch. For 18 years, no matter how hard she tried, she could not straighten herself. And all he does is lay his hands upon her, and she stands up straight. For 18 years, no matter what she tried, no matter what everybody else tried, she was still bent double. But all he had to do was lay his hands upon her, and she was made straight. And now, everything looked different. Now you think about it. You walk around 18 years, bent over double, just seeing the ground, and all of a sudden you can walk upright. I don't think you're going to look down too much longer, too many more times. You've already seen that. You know every speck of dirt down there. You're going to be looking all around. It changed her whole perspective of life. Just a touch. And oh, how many people need their whole perspective changed? And all it takes is a touch from the Lord. Lastly, in Luke chapter 22, we see when the band of men came to arrest Christ, Peter drew his sword and cut the high priest's ear off. The Lord didn't, another message, but the Lord didn't rebuke Peter for having a sword. He cut his ear off. And Jesus touched his ear and healed him. He touched his ear and healed him. The Lord's touch can repair the damage done by men. Many times you and I will do things that causes damage that no man will ever repair. But God can repair it with just a touch. All he has to do is touch it. It ought to scare us. The damage that you and I can do to ourselves, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our spouses, to one another, to our church. We can do damage that no man can repair. Peter could not put back that high priest's ear. Perhaps, I don't think so, knowing what we know from Peter. Peter felt bad, I doubt it, but let's say he did. Well, I sure wish I could put your ear back. I'm really sorry. It doesn't fix it. He can't fix it. But the Lord can. The Lord can fix it. The Lord can fix anything. The Lord with His touch can fix what Peter had done. Now in each of these examples, the Lord's touch is a touch of grace, mercy, love, and kindness. It was the Lord's presence and movement upon their lives for their benefit. But there's another way that God can touch you, and you don't want it to happen. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15. And verse 6. Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. That's a very solemn verse. We read basically the same thing in Ezekiel 6 verse 14. May I say that before God stretched out His hand against them, He reached forth and touched them gently many, 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 many times. But they did not respond. They did not recognize his touch. And God's long suffering came to an end. And God said, I'm tired of the repenting, and put forth his hand against them. And it says to destroy them. That's what it says. To destroy them. We need to pay attention to the touch of the Lord. Every one of us here that knows the Lord have experienced the touch of the Lord. In fact, I don't think there's a day that goes by where the Lord does not touch me. But you get to a point where you ignore the touch of God and it means nothing. You're on dangerous ground. Well, God's long suffering will never end. You can't find that in the Word of God. In fact, I find just the opposite. It's long suffering. And before God judges, you can mark it down. That wasn't the first time they sinned, nor was it the second. It's an ongoing thing. And God finally says, that's it. That's it. No more. And he stretches forth his hand to destroy. We don't wish that upon anyone. But oh, that God would reach forth and touch our lives. And thank God, every time he touches us, if it's not to destroy us, it's grace. It's mercy. Even though it may cause some pain, as it did in Jacob's life and as it did in the psalmist David's life, his hand was pressed sore upon him. Sometimes it's the grace of God that causes us pain to bring us to a point where we can look upon God, where we can cleave to the Lord. That's grace, that's mercy. Just like your children, some not times need to be caused some pain to learn. We're no different. So thank the Lord for his touch. Think upon the hand of God. The expanse of that hand expands my whole life. And then the touch of that hand. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.